occurred to me as I was sitting there listening that it's appropriate to thank people for Christmas gifts. And since we're talking about Christmas gifts today, I think it's appropriate to thank the Bergs for bringing their little Christmas gifts to be among us. It's always such a delight to have children here. So it's wonderful to see them here in worship. Thank you for bringing them to us. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as you know, we have four Gospels. Not one, not two, not three, but four. And they're a rich blessing to us, if you think about it, because they give us a particular set of perspectives. They give us divergent and revealing views of Jesus Christ. Each one comes freighted with its own baggage. Each one comes bearing its own message. It's a little bit, if you think about it, like watching a traffic accident from a four-way intersection where somebody's on each corner and you're looking. No matter who is looking, when you interview them afterwards, you're going to get a different story. You're going to get a different story from these eyewitnesses depending on their angle of vision. What could they see? If they're looking from a rear quarter, they're not going to see what happened up in the front quarter, but somebody on that corner will, and that's what they'll report. So you get these divergent views depending on the angle from which you observe what's going on. And you also get some variety based on their worldview. We all have a worldview. It is how we process information which comes to us. It's the product of all of our learning, all of our emotions, everything else. And so it shapes our worldview. It shapes how we see things. It shapes how we understand things. It shapes how we respond to things. I can't help but view the activity that I see around me in the world from a Christian standpoint, because that's who I am. That's how I observe the world. I look and I watch to see God at work. An atheist would not see it that way. That's a worldview. And we get the same thing in these Gospels, you see. Matthew was a Jew. We know that his original name was Levi. He was a tax collector. He was a Jew. He was steeped in that history. And so he gives us that specific cultural and historical context. He explains Jesus from that background, and he interprets Jesus' activities from that background. And that's entirely valid because Jesus was a Jew himself. Luke, we believe Luke was a medical man. And when we read, we see that all through that. We see this incredibly detailed story that unfolds in Luke's hands because that's how he thinks, that's how he works. He's a scientist, right? He's a medical guy. He's also, as a medical guy, very compassionate. He gives us more on women in his gospel than any of the others. And he views them much more compassionately. That's his perspective. John is, for want of a better term, he's a theologian. He's a theologian. He gives us this cosmic perspective. He starts way out there in the universe, and he puts Jesus in the perspective of all of creation, something completely different. So you see what I'm getting at here. These three have one thing in common. They all begin patiently. Slowly, they give us detail. They put our feet on the ground before they start to challenge us. One of them, that would be Matthew, enumerates the lineage of Jesus. He takes it clear back and he follows those step by step by step as to how Jesus came into being and how Jesus is in fact the heir to David's kingdom. One tells us about Jesus' familial background. That would be Luke. He begins his story talking about Jesus' aunt and uncle, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And he begins to relate the story of Jesus' cousin who will become John the Baptist. So he starts us off there, and he gives the story shape that way. One plunges us into the great mysteries of time and being. That would be John. Now, in their hands, these three gospel writers lay the groundwork for how we will understand and interpret Jesus, his coming, his ministry, his activity, and his death. The story takes shape based on these beginnings, coming from these perspectives. the Christmas gift within their hands is gently unwrapped for us to see. Mark takes us in a completely different direction. Mark tells the story in a whole new way, different from either of the other three. Mark is not patient. Mark is impulsive. He doesn't allow us to linger with infant holy, infant lowly for a time, as do Matthew and Luke in their nativity narratives, nor does he venture into the rarefied heights as John does in his story. Mark has no time for such things. Mark is just ready to go. His news is too great. He presents the story as a breathless messenger, eager to share the announcement with the whole world. That's Mark. We hear him shout, really, with the sheer joy of it. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's Mark. He can't hold it in. He can't keep it to himself. He can't take time. He wants you to know that he's carrying something that's really important, and he wants you to have a piece of it. We hear him shout. His exuberance as a fanfare is only underscored by its brevity. He's a kid at Christmas, you see. He's a kid at Christmas. He's so busy tearing the wrapping off of God's gift of a new reality that he can't even be bothered to put a verb in his sentence. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That wouldn't pass ninth grade English, but it works really well. You see, his proclamation is simply that important. Syntax doesn't matter, truth does. But we must be careful not to confuse the concision of his introduction with simplicity. The good news of Mark's gospel unfolds with a hearkening back to the words of the prophets who went before. John the Baptist takes the stage, quoting Isaiah and calling us to follow him in preparing the way of Messiah by repenting of our sins through the cleansing waters of baptism. This, of course, doesn't strike us as particularly good news. If we're going to approach this Jesus, we have to repent. That's kind of a tough task. It doesn't strike us as particularly good news until John gets to that part about the powerful one that he precedes. And then he gets our attention. Oh yes, then he gets our attention. Mark dropped his good news, you see, into a world gone numb and a world gone dark. A world not very unlike our own. Political oppression, religious opposition, social violence, cultural indifference, and economic suppression terrorized the day and the age in Israel. Hope seemed hopeless, the figment of ancient dreamers. That's what makes Mark's news just so exciting. It's revolutionary, you see. It's a complete break with what everybody sees as the reality all around them. In light of this reality, the boldness of his proclamation divided hearers along clear lines. It forced a choice. Cynicism or celebration? Capitulation or Christmas? Which way would you have it? Some say now, as some did then, that the good news was just a magical tale. We've heard that. We're faced with that every day. Some say that Christmas is a child's fable, born of wishful dreams. Faced with all this, Christians are still called to choose today, as they were in the first century, to choose the story that matters, the one that will give shape to their seeing and to their being. The facts are these. Yes, on one level, the Christmas gift we find in some of the Gospels has been co-opted into a holiday wrapped in folklore. Lowing cattle, straw-filled mangers, and wonder of all wonders, a silent baby. Anybody ever come into the presence of a silent baby on its first night? There's the miracle of Christmas. But in Mark's hands, the truth comes to light. The gift we find is an epiphany swathed in mystery and in wonder, in awe and in grace, and the love and the power and the promise of God Almighty. And as the weary world rejoices, there's this to think about, my friends. Yes, time has passed, but times remain disappointingly unmoved. However, Mark said clearly that this was just the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. This Advent season, once more, the choice is before us. The choice is ours. The choice is forced upon us. We can choose to join a world that's shrinking in anguished lethargy, or we can choose to join Mark in his broadening exuberance and tear open the wrapping of God's Christmas gift to us. New life for all the world. You see, the Christmas gift that Mark describes as the good news of Jesus Christ is very different from the more nostalgic one presented in the manger scenes in Matthew and Luke. Neither is it the majestic gift wrapped in swirling stardust that we find in John's gospel. But here's the thing. If Mark's was just the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, that means that there's still more to come. Much more to come. Much more to look forward to. Much more to choose. And who knows? Maybe that good news that's yet emerging begins once again here and begins once again now with you and with me and with him and with her, singing and praying and embracing and worshiping and hoping and unwrapping for all to see the Christmas gift that truly is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the gift of real hope. So come, let us adore him. Amen.